Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. My prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, I remember growing up, this was one of the blessings of that time. I was always in church, and we were constantly memorizing God's word. That was one of the memories I have from my church attendance in those days. We always had some program of Bible memorization, and we were always working on that. It was a constant theme. Now, we had no catechism, though. We were not a catechizing church, and so I ended up knowing quite a bit about the Bible, but I really didn't know what it meant, or I didn't know how to put the pieces together. And that's the blessing of having catechism and Bible memorization for our children, is there's coming at it from those two directions. Well, in my time of Bible memorization as a child, I do remember joking on several occasions about John 11:35. This is one of those verses, you know, if you hadn't done your work for the week, you could always tell your teacher, well, I know John 11:35, and Jesus wept. And I just remember several times joking about this verse because it's the shortest verse in the Bible, and it's one that's easy to remember. Well, as we approach it today, what I didn't see in my youth was that these two words are, in fact, very powerful. This message is very deep, and this verse is packed with meaning and significance. Our passage is indeed short, but I hope that you see, and I know that you know this, that the significance of the placement of the verse numbers is of no importance. That's something that we've done later on, that man has added, and that's to help us find things and help us to memorize things and help us to organize God's word. So the very fact that the verse is divided in this way is more historical than it is of inspired significance. So let's take this verse in a little bit of a context. Let's back up to verse 33 and let's see a little bit more of the story here when Jesus comes to raise Lazarus from the dead. Look at verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews, he's speaking of Mary here, the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Well, now several points stand out to us in our passage today as our primary focus. The Christian is encouraged in our passage to see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the compassion of Christ as well. And so we'll receive direction from God's Word and our confession and our catechism on these particular points. But we'll also have the opportunity to see, I believe, in the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, we'll also see the prophet, the priest, and the king. The prophetic work of Christ in this verse, the priestly work of Christ, and the kingly work of Christ in the John 11:35. Now, I want to review a few things with you as we understand our mediator in the larger catechism. We are aided a great deal by questions 39 and 40. I have question 39 printed for you here because our space is limited. But listen to question 38, 39, and 40 as we ask the questions: why is it requisite that the mediator should be God? Why is it requisite that the mediator should be man? And then lastly, why was it requisite that the mediator should be God and man in one person? Now, that's important for our passage today as we come to see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not be our mediator then if he were only God and not man. If he were only man and not God. Okay, so listen to the good direction that's given here in our larger catechism, question 38. Why was it requisite the mediator should be God? It was requisite that the mediator should be God that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death, to give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience, and intercession, and to satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, purchase a peculiar people, give his spirit to them, conquer all their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. I don't think we would struggle with any of these particular points today of our Lord Jesus being divine, being God. I've come to find that we probably struggle more with the humanity of Christ. And look at how it's presented for you there in question 39 in your handout there. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? It was requisite that the mediator should be man, that he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature. That's part of our focus this morning, in our nature. That's how he does that, is by being man. Have a fellow feeling of our infirmities. Can we see that in our passage today in John 11:35? That we might receive the adoption of sons and have comfort and access with boldness unto the throne of grace. And then lastly, question 40 asks and puts those two together. And so I've encouraged that for your study. Larger Catechism question 40. Why was it requisite the mediator should be God and man in one person? It was requisite that the mediator who was to reconcile God and man should himself be both God and man, and this in one person, that the proper works of each nature might be accepted of God for us and be relied on by us as the works of the whole person. The whole person. This is what we speak of when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. We never divide the two natures of Christ and try to make him into two different people, as we'll see some of the errors have done historically. Now, as you can see in your outline there, we're going to try to divide this into four sections, this one verse, John 11:35. Christ, he sees our weeping, he feels our weeping, and he cares about and inquires about our weeping, and then Christ weeps. Let's look at our first division here as we come to see Christ sees our weeping in verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, sometimes we get the impression that Christ is detached from us, or that he is distant from us. And we may not believe that, but we act that way. We feel that way whenever we are in a place of sorrow. Sometimes we get the impression that Christ can't see our troubles. We know we don't believe that, but we fall into that error. We, of course, know that Christ can see our troubles. We know our doubting to be untrue. And yet we persist in thinking that our sorrows are somehow unseen. Now remember, in Psalm 10, it was the wicked one who delights in the fact that he believes that God cannot see him. Remember, we've spent some time in Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 10. See, he crouches and lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. In verse 11, he has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face and he will never see. See, that's a source of delight by the wicked. That's not our approach to God. We should, in fact, be encouraged and delight in the fact that God does see us, that Christ does see our sorrows. In fact, Christ does see all of our weeping. Now, this is the part of the sermon where the most obvious thing is given emphasis. The thing that we might overlook the importance of, that we should give emphasis to. And know that we all know that Christ sees our weeping. But in fact, in our moment of greatest sorrow, that is when we tend to feel the most alone, the most betrayed by God, or the most forgotten by God. You don't usually feel that on your best day. You feel that in your deepest sorrow. Isn't that the context of John 11:35? The deepest sorrow that could be imagined by God's people. This is when Christ weeps. Now the psalmist often expresses these particular kinds of thoughts. The psalmist knows that God sees all, and yet he says in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" In Psalm 89, "How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever from me?" Now, perhaps when you have the occasion in the future to remember the shortest verse in the Bible, I think we've all got it memorized by this point. We all know John 11:35 says Jesus wept. Well, when you remember John 11:35, will you remember that Jesus knows about your tears? Now, I believe that our passage today reveals the prophet, the priest, and the king to us. Here we're reminded of the prophetic work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals the whole will of God. He knows of our tears. Larger Catechism 43 is on your printout. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages, by his Spirit and word, in diverse ways of administration, the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. My friends, today our tears are a part of our edification. And they are a part even of that redemptive plan as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Christ knows about our weeping is evidence of his prophetic work as our mediator. Christian, notice that when Jesus weeps in our passage, Jesus knows that he will very shortly raise Lazarus from the dead, and then all the tears will be gone. And yet, Christ loves us so much that even when he knows that the trial will soon pass, he cares that we grieve in that particular moment in time. That is amazing to me. That even though Christ knows he's about to raise Lazarus, that he grieves with his people. Because he can. Now, Christ demonstrates to us in our passage that he is a compassionate and caring Savior. And he is a worthy prophet, knowing all things and communicating all things in John 11:35. Now, secondly, we see in our passage that Jesus feels our weeping. It's one thing to know about our weeping, but he identifies with it. In verse 33, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You see, our Lord Jesus feels the pain of our suffering today. Christ is not so distant from us that he cannot feel our pain. In fact, Christ joins with our nature in his incarnation. And it's a wonderful thing as we hear Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4. You're familiar with these passages if you would turn quickly to Hebrews 2, verse 14. This is the whole point here of our passage in Hebrews. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus, shared in the same. This is Christ connecting with us in His incarnation, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That is how He could do that. He could not destroy death without identifying with us. So John 11:35, in proclaiming the identity of the Lord Jesus with us, is showing us that this is how Christ would destroy death. Look at verse 17 of Hebrews 2. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people. Jesus had to be in the state of being both God and man, or He could not be the propitiation. Our passage, John 11:35, reminds us of that, the very incarnation of Christ. Verse 18 of Hebrews 2, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, if we go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, if you're turned to Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, this is such a wonderful passage we come to in John 11:35. Mary and Martha are tempted to be discouraged in the plan of the Lord Jesus, aren't they? We've covered this over several weeks. The temptation is there, and yet they weep and are discouraged and do doubt the plan, as we have examined. But do you notice that our Lord Jesus is there now, and He weeps, but He does not sin, because Jesus knows that the plan is perfect and wise. In Hebrews 2, verse or 4:15, He sympathizes with our weaknesses, at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What a wonderful truth that is before you today. Christian, know that Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. Sometimes we struggle to even know of our weaknesses, don't we? We don't like to admit them. But when we see our weaknesses, they do not destroy us. Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. Now, how do we know that today from God's Word? Well, we know it from Hebrews 2 and 4, but we also know it from John 11:35. Jesus wept. These two words, they remind us of Christ's priestly work for us. In fact, Christ not only feels our particular sufferings by becoming this great high priest in Hebrews 2 and 4, but Christ also suffered for all the sufferings that we actually deserve. It's far more than you and I suffer today, because we do not suffer for our sins eternally. Christ took upon Himself the wrath of God against sin. And for that reason, we only weep today for much lesser things than we ought. Here we see the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His grieving and in His identifying with His own people. And we read of this in the larger catechism. Remember in 39, printed there before you, He suffers and makes intercession for us in our nature. And that's the way it has to be. And John 11:35 shows us this. The larger catechism, question 44, is also printed there for you. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest in His once offering Himself a sacrifice without spot to God, which could not happen unless we see the truth behind John 11:35. To be a reconciliation for the sins of His people, and in making continual intercession for them. So not only in offering himself as the sacrifice, but in that continual intercession. Can you see the great depth of that intercession? He's not a high priest interceding who has no understanding of our feelings or our sorrows or our weaknesses. No, he is an infinitely good and effectual intercessor. And John 11:35 shows us that. The fact that Christ feels our weeping is connected to his complete humanity. He's able to make continual intercession in a way that is so very special and wonderful to us today because he can sympathize with our weaknesses. And if you want to see a wonderful example of that in God's Word, then go to the shortest verse in the Bible. Because this is where Jesus is showing us how he can empathize with us. How he knows of our weakness. And John 11:35. Now, thirdly, we see in our passage that not only does Christ know of our weeping, and not only does he feel our weeping, but he cares about and he inquires about our weeping. In verse 34, he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." I just love this little detail in our passage here. That Jesus asks a question about something that he apparently doesn't know. Remember, he's in his earthly ministry. Let's talk a bit about that with his humanity. But he also cares enough to ask and to go. And it's another detail that's given to us in our text. Our Lord does seek to know the obvious in verse 34. Jesus did learn in his earthly ministry. Here is his humanity revealed for us. Different folks look at this in different ways. I like the way that Thomas Sproul puts this forward in his excellent book on theology. And he is one of our former RP pastors who was a professor of theology, I believe, in our RP seminary in the 1800s. Sproul says, Thomas Sproul, "The divine and human nature, though united, retained each with its distinct properties. An early sect called the Eutychians held that the union of Christ's two natures into one compound nature was produced." Got to think through some of these ancient errors here. "Union of the most intimate kind does not destroy the individuality of the thing united. The soul and the body are in the closest union, but their respective properties are not blended. The divine nature was not humanized by the union, neither was the human nature deified. As man, he did not know that the fig tree to which he went to obtain the means of satisfying his hunger was without fruit, till he discovered it by actual observation. It is of himself as a man that he says in Mark 13:32, that he did not know the hour of the coming of the Son of Man, as taught in the Confession of Faith." And he references here, this is a good one for your notes and for your thought today. The Confession of Faith, chapter 8, says of our Lord Jesus that he was being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion. Now that's a lot to wrap our thoughts around today. But what we're saying then is that Christ being human and being divine, those natures were not merged together in an inappropriate way. They were in such a way that Christ was fully man and fully God. Today, know that our Lord Jesus Christ inquires about our weeping in a little different way. But doesn't Christ ask us to bring our cares to him in prayer? And yet he knows everything that we'll say to him, and yet he asks of us something to tell him of something that he already knows. Christ commands us to bring our cares to him in prayer. So frequently then our Lord bids us to pray, to bring to him that which he already knows. But it's so interesting to see that our prayer is a means of grace. It's not for Christ's benefit that we pray. It is for our benefit. Here in the weeping of Christ, we see that we're called to reveal the obvious, to bring to Christ that which is already known. And it is for our comfort that we are called to do so. The Lord Jesus says to these disciples, "Where is he? Let's go to him." All the while knowing and understanding, but our Lord Jesus goes. I do think that he, in his human nature, discovers something. They lead him down the path to Lazarus, but our Lord knows that this is a part of his divine plan. Well, in our understanding of this passage in John 30:11-35, we want to see that it is for our comfort that we are called to see that Jesus wept. It is for our comfort that we bring these truths to him in prayer. And not only does Jesus then see our weeping, and not only does Jesus feel our weeping and ask about our weeping, but let's close our time in seeing that Jesus joins us in weeping. Jesus wept. Christians, see here the true, the real, and the personal compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. See that his compassion is so much more meaningful to us because of his human nature. But I want you to see today that the human nature of Christ is not only essential to his priestly work and to his prophetic work, but let us also see that the human nature of Christ is essential to his kingly work as well. I want you to see today that Jesus wept reveals the mediatorial kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is only as the God-man that Christ could come to be the perfect prophet and to reveal himself as the sacrifice for our sins. It was also only as the God-man that Christ could become that perfect priest who once offered himself up as a sacrifice without spot to God. And it is also only as the God-man that Christ completes his kingly work of bestowing saving grace upon his elect and restraining and overcoming all of our enemies. In our passage in John 11:35, Jesus wept. We understand the larger catechism verses or section questions 38 through 40. That the mediator could not simply be God, but that he must also be completely man. We see those before us, and I would encourage you to spend some time today reflecting on that truth. Let's look to your handout there in the larger catechism, question 45, as we close up our time. And here is a question, again, that we are familiar with in our church. We've spent a great deal of time examining this particular question. But notice how it applies to John 11:35 as I read it. How doth Christ execute the office of the king? Christ executed the office of a king in calling out of the world people to himself and giving them officers and laws and censures by which he visibly governs them. Do you see that Christ's incarnation is an inseparable part of that? That our Lord Jesus had to come in his earthly ministry to gather up his apostles and to teach them about these officers, laws, and censures. So he could not be the king without John 11:35. In bestowing saving grace upon his elect, rewarding their obedience and correcting them for their sins, Christ could not bestow saving grace upon us as our mediatorial king without the truth revealed in John 11:35. Preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings. How could Christ do that if he were not the God-man? Restraining and overcoming all of their enemies. How could he do that and die upon the cross if he did not become the God-man. When Christ weeps in John 11:35, this is evidence of this great Savior who accomplishes these kingly works in question 45. And lastly, powerfully ordering all things to His own glory and their good. How could He do this without accomplishing His work as the mediatorial King and receiving the reward of the mediator? And let me see also in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. Now, my friends, the mediatorial kingship of Christ is inseparably connected to His incarnation. Now, there are a number of ancient heresies that often revive themselves in the modern church. I wanted to spend a few minutes to discuss a few of those as we close our time today. You know, there's hardly anything new out there. Most every heresy that gets brought into the some church somewhere has been seen before. We often see Pelagianism paraded around for us and those that deny the fallen nature of man. Many of the ancient heresies had to do with the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're upholding today and hearing instruction from God's Word regarding the true nature of Christ, fully God and fully man, as we have heard from our confession and seen described in the Scriptures. A couple more selections this morning, if you would permit me, from Thomas Sproul. And he does a very good job of drawing together what I'm trying to communicate today, that the prophetic work of Christ, the priestly work of Christ, and the kingly work of Christ are connected to the incarnation of Christ coming as the God-man. Okay, so listen, if you would, once more, a couple of more selections from Thomas Sproul. It was a whole human nature, consisting of body and soul, that was prepared. The body, though not the principal part of man, is the visible part that by which a man is known and recognized. That the God-man had a soul as well as a body is clear from Scripture. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Matthew 26:38. Even our passage today, John 11, says the same. It was held by the Apollinarians that it was the divine nature that animated Christ's body. This was justly condemned as a heresy. The assumption of a body merely would in no way identify Christ with His people. If He's not truly man, He can't identify with us, is the point that Sproul is making here, by the oneness of His nature. Of the uncreated spirit, if that is what is being implied in this heresy, it could not be said that it was made an offering for sin or that it was sorrowful. How could Jesus be truly sorrowful if He wasn't truly a man and truly God? So then, if we are to through these errors, if we would destroy the fullness of the two natures of Christ, then Christ cannot save us. And that's why these were condemned as heresies in the church. You see, today, from our passage, John 11:35, the entirety of the two natures of Christ is essential for Christ to be able to be the mediator. He could not bestow saving grace upon His elect, a primary work of His kingship, unless He were fully God and fully man. So Jesus weeping is a foundational assurance to us of Christ's mediatorial kingship. Thomas Sproul, once more, he says the Nestorians, as an ancient sect, taught that the mediator had a human as well as a divine person. But Christ never spoke of Himself in terms that indicate duality. He always used the personal pronoun in the singular number. The language of Scripture is decisive against this heresy. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see how John 11:35 speaks against that particular heresy? Jesus weeping reveals that He is one mediator, that He is both human and divine in one person. Again, a foundational part of Christ being able to save us and to be our mediatorial King. Now, one last selection from Thomas Spowell. He says, the humanity prepared by the Father was produced by the Holy Spirit in Luke 1:35. The conception was wholly supernatural. It must needs have been so. Had the humanity of Christ been begotten by a human father, he would have had a human person born under the guilt of Adam's first sin and possessing a corrupt nature. This would have unfitted him for performing the work of a mediator between God and man. The body of Christ was formed of the substance of the Virgin. He was thus identified with our race as human. He was in every respect a true and proper man. This was necessary in order that by the divine constitution he might be our surety and substance. I thought that that was very instructive to show us the connection between John 11:35 and these ancient heresies. The Word of God makes it very clear that Jesus was fully human. He identifies with us. Here you see in our passage, if Christ is not fully human, yet without sin, he could not be our mediatorial King, and we could not be saved. And so on so many levels today, John 11:35, Jesus wept, reminds us of the necessity of the mediator to be both God and man in one person. And my friends, today, as I remember back thinking in a very silly way about the shortness of John 11:35, makes me think, and I pray today that I would see the great depth of this passage before us. I pray today that when you remember John 11:35, that you would remember the gospel itself. You see, if Christ had not been able to weep with his people, then Christ could not save us. And the shortest verse in the Bible is the greatest truth and the best news that could ever be told by men. Now, perhaps in the hearing of these two words today, Jesus wept. Maybe today you realize that you don't know this Christ. Maybe you are not connected with Him. You are not safe in Him. See that Christ grieves with Mary and Martha, who are sorrowful over death. Death is a product of sin itself. And yet the whole while Jesus is aware that He will raise Lazarus from the dead. You see, just because Christ is sovereign over our trials today, knowing how they'll turn out and having ordained them from the beginning, Christ still cares about His own, and He still is with us, identifying with us as we go through these trials. And so if you don't know Christ today, He is not with you in your trial. And so when you weep, you truly weep with no hope. You weep without the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek Christ. If you are lost in your sin, know today that only in Christ is there salvation and restoration to God. Without Christ, there is only dark and desperate weeping without hope. Those who weep in Christ, they know from this passage that Christ identifies with them, that He is their hope. This passage, though short, fills us with hope in Christ. Christian, today, can we see from our passage the Lord Jesus Christ identifies with our weeping? He knows of our weeping. He feels our weeping. He cares about our weeping, and He calls us to prayer. But He also weeps with us in His nature. God reveals to us in His Word that Christ is not a Savior with no concern for our tears. In fact, the shortest verse in the Bible shows us otherwise. It shows us the prophet, the priest, and the king. How deep and wonderful is the Word of God. Let's stand and pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the incarnation of Christ today. We're thankful for his compassion toward us. But we're also thankful for his work for us in saving us, fully God and fully man. In his name we pray. Amen.